Okay, well, I think we're going to get started. And so as people are coming in, we're going to continue on our study of living faith from the book of James tonight. We're going to finish up a section in verses 19 through 21 that's all about how we as believers must receive the word of God. I want you to remember that this whole book is all about how we as Christians are to glorify God here on earth on a daily basis by responding to all of life with living faith. That is, with a faith that's marked by more than just right doctrine in the head, but instead goes way beyond that and is marked by right living in the life. And a believer can't do any of that apart from the Word of God. And we've been seeing that already in this book, if you remember. Even when James was talking about how to show living faith in the midst of trials, he highlighted there for us, back in verse 5, the importance of having divine wisdom when you're going through those trials. And then when James started talking about how we should respond with living faith when it comes to temptations, James mentions there in verse 18 how the best defense against temptations is remembering God's goodness, and the greatest act of His goodness is when He caused us to be born again by the word of truth. And so God's word is central to demonstrating living faith in the midst of trials. It is central to demonstrating living faith in the midst of temptations, and we're going to see throughout this letter that the Word of God is central to showing living faith in every circumstance of life. So just to sprinkle this through really quickly. In chapter 1, verse 25, the Word of God is the way that is the way by which we become obedient to God and practitioners of that pure and undefiled religion. In chapter 2, verse 8, the Word of God is the guide by which we know how to love our neighbors sincerely and without partiality. In chapter 2, verse 21, the Word of God is the illustrator by which we know what living faith actually looks like. In chapter 3, verse 1, the Word of God is the basis by which God examines all of our words. In chapter 3, verse 17, it is the wisdom by which righteousness and unity is cultivated in our lives. In chapter 4, verse 7, it is the means by which we submit ourselves to God. In chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, it is the law by which God will judge all men. And then in chapters 5, verses 10 through 11, it is the encouragement by which we remain steadfast in hope. In verse 17, it's the instructor by which we remain constant in prayer. And in verse 19, it is the refuge to which all true believers are always returned by the grace of God. And so James is going to show us that the Word of God is absolutely central to demonstrating living faith in absolutely every circumstance in life. And the reason why is because the Word of God is central to faith, period. Faith is grounded in an absolute dependency upon what God has said. We see this repeatedly by Hebrews 11, if you're familiar at all with that chapter. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen." Well, you have to ask yourself the question then, well, then how do we know of these things if they're not yet realized and they're only a hope, right? How are we aware of these things that can't even be seen? And the answer is by the Word of God. By the Word of God. As Hebrews 11, verse 3 says, "By faith we understand that the universe was created." Why? Because you were there? No. By the Word of God, it says. We understand that the universe was created. So the Word of God is central to faith itself. Therefore, it shouldn't surprise us then to see that the Word of God and how we receive it is central to demonstrating living faith in every circumstance as well, which is exactly the point that James is making in this section. How do we respond to the Word of God itself in a way that demonstrates living faith? And James outlines three ways that living faith responds to the Word of God when it is given. The first way that we saw last week in verses 19 through 20 is with eager expectation. Those who have been born again by the Word of truth approach God's Word with an eager expectation. They live by paying attention eagerly to God's Word. He is quick to listen to it. He's slow to speak against it. He is slow to become angry over what the Bible says. Why? Because as verse 20 says, he desires the righteousness of God to be produced in him. And that can only happen when you receive the Word of God with eager attention. But there are two more ways that we are to receive the Word of God and in a demonstration of living faith, and that is with willing abandon, that is at the beginning of verse 21, and with humble anticipation, that's at the end of verse 21. So this is how we as Christians demonstrate a living faith when it comes to the Word of God. We who have been born again by the Word of truth can demonstrate living faith by receiving the Word of God with eager attention, with willing abandon, and with humble anticipation. And so with that in mind, let's read James 1, verses 19 through 21. James writes this, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word that it has been given to us tonight. We thank you for the opportunity that we have tonight to be able to sit under the teaching of your word, knowing that your spirit is going to be at work and applying it to our lives. And so, Father, I pray that even in anticipation of what we're going to be looking at, Father, I pray that you would help us to respond to your word tonight with an eager expectation. Father, I pray that we would be paying attention to it, that we'd be willing to obey it in whatever it speaks to us, and that we would anticipate your sanctifying work in our lives as we sit under it in humility. I pray that you would glorify yourself in us by how we approach your word tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, after Pastor James has instructed us in verses 19 through 20 to receive God's word with eager attention, he then tells us the second way that we are to receive God's word in a demonstration of living faith, and that is with willing abandon. Verse 21, James writes, "Therefore," in other words, he's concluding something, in other words, "because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness." That word, that verb put away, by the way, pictures the ripping off of soiled clothing, of casting them away and getting rid of them. And chances are some of you know exactly what this action looks like. I remember one time when I was at college, I was walking back to my dorm room after lunch in order to pick up my notebooks before the next class period. And the sidewalk went right underneath this beautiful flowering tree that produced these berries. And as I was walking underneath that tree, suddenly a bird pooped on me. And I don't mean a little bit. I mean somewhere a bird lost 50% of its body weight that day. And you know what was really sad is I didn't even know this until my roommate pointed it out to me as I entered the room. I have a question for you. Once I realized that that bird had done that to me, how long do you think I waited before I took that shirt off? Do you think I went to the next class period with it? Do you think I defended that bird poop existence as a new style of tie-dye and an essential part of my daily dress? No, not on your life. I ripped that shirt off as fast as I could, and I threw it away. It was irredeemably ruined, and then I put on a clean shirt. Well, James here is saying that's exactly what we've got to be ready to do if we're going to receive God's word properly when it's given to us. We've got to receive it with a willing abandon. The moment God's word shows you a part of your life that is morally filthy and needs to change, you need to be absolutely willing to rip that disgusting thing off of you. You need to take whatever vileness and rampant wickedness that the Spirit reveals, and you need to be willing to abandon it all. What an important reminder, by the way, that if you wish to benefit from God's word in your life at all, then you actually need to be willing to get rid of the sins that it brings to light. If you're not willing to act on God's word, it is of no benefit to you at all whatsoever. Whatsoever. You must receive it with a willing abandon and be ready to let go of really anything God tells you to let go of, no matter how much you might currently cherish it. And this could be a lot of things. This could be when God starts speaking to you and he addresses sinful actions that are in your life. It could be when God starts speaking to you through his word and addresses sinful ideas or sinful desires or sinful dreams that you've been having or doctrinal error or misplaced priorities. Don't be like that guy that's going to be mentioned later in verse 23 who looks at himself in a mirror and just walks away. Don't ignore it. Don't justify it. Don't defend it. When there's filth all over your shirt and God is kind enough, like my roommate, to point it out, rip that thing off. If you're having problems with the buttons, ask for help, okay, to follow the analogy. But whatever violence the scripture reveals, rip that wickedness off. And remember the context. What is the filthy sin that James has just been talking about? It's important to remember the context. It's the sin of resisting and resenting God's word. That this is important, that the unwillingness to listen, the tendency we often find in our hearts to avoid, protest, argue, or try to wrestle out from under God's word towards us is a moral evil. It's vile. It's wicked. It's a filthy behavior that's disgusting in the sight of God. And so James says, when you find that tendency in your heart to say, I don't really want to hear what God's word has to say to me today, rip it off. Can I just say, I think we face that every day. We wake up every morning and say, do I actually want to hear what God has to say for me? Or can I walk in my own wisdom today, in my own strength, in my own understanding? Whenever God tells you something that is wrong or vile in your life, you need to be ready to lay it aside, particularly when it comes to our own resistance to the Word of God. Now, I just want to say there's two ways to do this practically. First, one way is to ask God every day in anticipation of your Bible reading to point out any area of your life that needs to change in light of His Word. To ask the Lord, what do I need to put off today? Because you're not reading God's Word to fill your brain with doctrine, right? You are reading God's Word to get to know the Lord and to demonstrate a vibrant connection with Him. And so the first way you can do that is ask God what area of your life needs to change in light of His Word. The second way, though, I think, is to ask your Christian friends regularly if there's any area of your life that needs to change in light of God's word as well. I mean, God hasn't called us to follow Jesus in isolation, has He? He's given us the body of Christ, who is likewise equipped with God's word and sometimes sees our lives more accurately than we do ourselves. And so the second way that we can make sure that we're responding to God's word in this way with willing abandon is by asking our Christian friends if there's any area. And by the way, just as a reminder, that for those of you who are married, you could start with your own spouse. No one sees you more clearly and more regularly than them. And I'm sure they might have some choice suggestions for you. Anyway, so beyond those two basic ways, I would just give the other suggestion to get yourself around other believers who regularly discuss how to apply God's word to their lives, who like to do more than just talk about doctrine, but like to talk about holiness and the fear of the Lord. That's why, by the way, certain things that we do as a church are important. That's why it's important that we have things like growth group and other Bible studies like that. They're helpful because people begin sharing what they're going through, and then they're particularly talking about how God's word should be applied. Relationships like that are very important. Because if we're going to respond to God's word with living faith, then we must receive it with eager attention, with willing abandon, and then third, with humble anticipation. And I take this from the end part of verse 21, where he says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So instead of that filthy behavior that's culminating in the rejection of God's word, rather, James says, let the implanted word take root in you. He says, receive with meekness the implanted word. Now that description of God's word as being something that's already, in fact, been planted within believers reflects a truth that we come across in Deuteronomy 30, verse 14, which states, this word is very near you. It is in your mouth and it is in your heart. And beyond even that, that expression of an implanted word definitely refers to the blessings of the new covenant that we've been grafted into. As God promises in Jeremiah 31:33, I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts. So James is referring to that here. He's telling these early believers in this very first New Testament book that was ever written, by the way, that promised day has come. The word of truth that has brought you forth has now been planted within you. You now have the mind of Christ. You have the Holy Spirit within you who is teaching you and leading you into all truth. The day of the promised and planted word has come. And the implication that James is making here is very clear, that if God's word has been planted in us, then God's word and God's people are to be forever inseparable. God's word has been planted in you, and therefore it is to be a permanent fixture in your life, a guiding and commanding presence within you. As Paul tells us elsewhere in Colossians 3:16, we ought to let the word of Christ do what? dwell in us richly. Receive the implanted word. You know, my mind goes immediately to Luke chapter 8 with Jesus' parable of the soils, where the seed is the word of God planted in the soil of the human heart. And you can almost sense James borrowing his half-brother's illustration here and saying, in essence, take care then how you hear. Be the good soil. Receive the word of God when it is given to you, the word of God that has already been planted within you. And we're to receive it, notice, he says, with meekness. That is, with a humble acceptance and recognition that God's word is our authority and our guide for life. That we don't put ourselves over the word of God, even in our own interpretation of it. We put ourselves under the word of God and submit to it in everything. You receive it with meekness. You actually see this, by the way, play out in the book of Genesis, which is going to be important as we understand where James is going to go in his book. We see this play out, this lesson of how we need to receive the word of God with humble meekness. For example, we discover that the hermeneutic, or the way that we ought to understand God's word properly, is built right in fact, into Genesis chapter 1. You don't have to make it through the entire Bible to figure out what it is. It's right there on page 1. Genesis 1 verse 3, God said, let there be light, and what? There was light, right? And this is repeated 6 times over. In Genesis 1, it is made clear that God's word directly correlates with God's intentions and God's actions with absolute precision. Whatever God says, this he does. And this is how Adam, by the way, could be held accountable to what God had told him, because God, the creator of communication, can speak clearly. And he was therefore held accountable. Humanity didn't have to do much in the garden when you think about it. We just had to have enough faith. We just had to have faith to humbly take God at his word and believe what he had said. And of course, we failed to do this. If you remember, the Satan arrives in the form of a serpent, and he causes Eve to question the clear nature of God's word by asking questions like, did he really say, or is that what he really meant? And the whole world was judged in response to God's word. The lesson is clear at the very first 3 chapters of the Bible that God, when he speaks, is to be received with humble meekness, taking God at his clear word. And we actually see this play out, that same theme, throughout the pages of Genesis. I don't have time tonight. But we come to the premier example of this, of receiving God's clear word with meekness in Genesis 22, which, interestingly enough, is exactly where James is going to go when he finally finishes this whole point of how you approach God's word. It's the story of Abraham offering up Isaac on the altar. God tells Abraham, if you remember, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and offer him as a burnt offering. And so what does Abraham do? He doesn't question God's word. He doesn't argue God's word. He doesn't reinterpret God's word. He puts himself under it. He doesn't say, well, maybe God is just telling me to sacrifice Isaac spiritually as an offering to the Lord. Maybe he's just asking for a child dedication on this mountain, right? Abraham also doesn't say, well, maybe Isaac doesn't mean Isaac. Maybe it means Ishmael. Or better yet, maybe Isaac means Ishmael and Isaac, and so I should offer up all the children of Abraham and extinguish the whole family line. I'm being facetious. But what the point is this. Abraham doesn't do any of that, does he, in Genesis 22? The things that we're often tempted to do. He hears the word of God, and he doesn't respond to any question, any argument, any reinterpretation. He just receives and puts himself under, with humble meekness, the clear word of God as it was given to him. And James is going to point out later in chapter 2, that is the premier example of what it looks like to receive God's word with living faith. And so this is the example James has in the back of my mind when he begins this whole section, when he writes that we should receive God's word with meekness. We're to receive it with humility, with no questions, no arguments, no adjustments. We're to put ourselves under God's word when it speaks to us and receive with meekness the implanted word. Why? Because, James reminds us, it is able to save your souls. And since James, as verse 19 states, is already talking to believers, this salvation being referred to is our sanctification. God's word, when it is humbly received, is the tool by which God continually delivers us as his children from sin. Not only at the moment of your justification, when you were brought forth by the word of truth, but God's word is also the tool by which God continually delivers you from sin through your sanctification, as you're being increasingly made holy by the implanted word. God's word is the ultimate tool that carries us along God's path of holiness from justification to glorification. There is no sheep that makes it to his master's house without the rod and the staff leading him. God's word is the tool that brings the believer from justification to glorification. It is the ultimate tool by which God achieves both the perseverance and preservation of his saints. It's ultimately by the word of God. And we're to anticipate this work. The same word that saved you will also surely sanctify you if you will but put yourself under it. As 1 Thessalonians 2:13 states, God's word is at work in those who believe, and that is why God is to be the permanent fixture and preoccupation of your life. It all started right there. He brought you forth by the word of truth, and it continues right here as well. By the word of truth, anticipate the work of God and put yourself under it. Can I say, there is nothing more essential to your spiritual life than getting in this book. I've only been a pastor for 14, almost 15 years. And in that time, I can see the effect of whether someone is in God's word or not. I have seen young men and women who are 30 years of age, and I mean this in all sincerity, running laps of spiritual maturity around believers, professing believers who are 70 years old who haven't been into God's word. The difference is the word of God. And so if you want to grow, you must be in the word. Anticipate that work. God promises it, and put yourself under it. Receive with meekness the implanted word. It is with pride that we reject the word of God in our lives and reject his work, but it is through humility that we put ourselves under it every day. And so I just want to remind you as your pastor, if you've been recognizing, I have some spiritual pride that's been cropping up, I've been ignoring God's word in my life, come back to it. Come back to it. He's calling you tonight to receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Anticipate the work of God that he promises. There is nothing that you're facing personally, spiritually, emotionally that God's word cannot address. And so, the message of these three verses, there's a lot more I wanted to say, but the message of these three verses is very clear and simple. It is to listen, listen, listen to the word of God. Don't resist it. Don't resent it. Receive it every day. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Receive it with eager attention. Receive it with willing abandon, whatever it says. And receive it with humble anticipation, knowing what God, that he who began a good work in you will finish it for his glory. And the primary way he's going to do this is by his clear and his saving word. So let's be humble this week. If we've been neglecting it, let's get back to God's word and receive it in living faith. That's what I wanted to share tonight from James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21.